Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and just want to draw attention to this little portion here from verses 36 till verse 46. You know the passage very well. The Lord is entering into the Garden of Gethsemane just before he goes into his suffering. Verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Verse 39, "And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Verse 42, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Verse 45, the last part, "The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." In this passage, we have the deep sorrow that our Lord expressed. We see the sorrow of our Lord. We see further the supplication of our Lord. And then we see the submission of our Lord. The sorrow of the Lord was so intense. Matthew describes it that he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And the Lord's own words are, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And he describes this sorrow with a symbolic reference to the cup that he is about to that he needs to face, and he's submitting to the will of God by saying, "If it cannot pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And you know that John records for us his beautiful words when Peter intervenes, trying what is in his mind to protect his master. He says, "The cup that my Father giveth me, shall I not drink it?" In the past few occasions, we have been considering and thinking about the sufferings of some of the saints of the Old Testament. Job, Jeremiah in his Lamentations, Joseph. But no example like David's greater son, our Lord Jesus himself. Yes, David had his sufferings, but no one like our Lord. And you will understand and agree with me, as many Bible students have described it, the three different types of sufferings our Lord Jesus was subjected to. His sufferings for righteousness' sake. The Lord suffered at the hands of sinful and wicked men. And finally, his sufferings at the hands of his God and Father. Now, you will understand and agree that when he suffered at the hands of his God and Father, that brought blessing to us. We have redemption, forgiveness of sin, and salvation. And as our brother Wayne in his prayer rightly mentioned, that is a perfect salvation, nothing to be added to the work of Christ. But I want to draw your attention to not just that suffering this evening, just the sufferings that was at the hands of sinful men and for righteousness' sake. You will agree with me, and I want to be careful when I talk about those sufferings, that we do understand that as far as forgiveness of sins is concerned, it was, while he was on the cross, made sin for us, and he suffered at the hands of his God and Father. That brought us forgiveness of sin and redemption. And I think we are all clear on that. What do we understand then of the sufferings of Christ at the hands of sinful men? Why then did he suffer? I'm not prepared to answer that question. All I can think of is that he willingly submitted because that was his Father's will for him. If this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, and I'm not prepared to think that that cup of suffering entailed only the sufferings at the hands of his God and Father being made sin for us. It involves everything else, right from the time of his betrayal and all that it entailed, the physical torture, the abuse, the insult, the agony, the pain. It involved everything. It was all part and parcel of that. The Lord was willing to accept that. And as I was thinking in my mind about the sufferings of Christ, one of the aspects of his suffering, or one thing that he suffered, stood out to me with peculiar force. I just want to draw your attention to, for a moment, John's Gospel, chapter 19. You will know that John alone in his Gospel goes into a little bit more detail of how Pilate treated Christ. John's Gospel, chapter 19, begins like this. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. By that we understand that it was a Roman scourging and not a Jewish Sanhedrin scourging. Of course, it doesn't specifically say that, but that's the common understanding. And in this chapter, you will see there is a conversation between our Lord and Pilate. The other three Gospels make reference to the scourging, but they don't give us the details. This Gospel alone tells us that between the scourging and the crucifixion, Pilate brings him to the crowd and he presents him wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and he says, "Behold the man." And I was wondering why really Pilate had him scourged. If you agree with me and with most Bible students that the scourging did not bring forgiveness of sins for any of us, if that is so, then that scourging in Pilate's hall or in the Roman Praetorium, why did Christ undergo that? Our blessed Lord knows everything. He knows what's coming upon him. Pilate probably thought, the scripture doesn't say that, but this is my understanding of the whole thing. Pilate probably thought, because you know from the account, from the gospel accounts and the other gospels as well, he was not convinced that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was deserving of death, and he tried his best to release him. He probably was thinking, if I put him through a scourging, they will feel sorry for him, and they will let him go, and they will not kill him. The plan didn't work, as we know. He presents him to the crowd. The moment they see him, they say, "Crucify him, crucify him." They who were calling for his blood, they were not satisfied by seeing his whipped and flogged condition. And historians will tell us, and I'm sure you all know this, the flogging that a Roman criminal underwent at the hands of Roman soldiers was far different from the flogging a miscreant would suffer at the hands of the Sanhedrin. They were far more kind and gracious. Paul went through that flogging by the Jews 3 times. He says 40 lashes, say one, because in their law, it was supposed to be 40, but they took away one as grace. And you would survive that. It was painful and terrible, but you would survive that. Historians tell us that the Roman whipping was so brutal, most criminals did not survive the entire process. And if they did survive, death was not far away from them. But the Lord survived all of that. Did not the Lord know that this is not going to be of any benefit as far as Pilate's effort to try to release him? The Lord knew that. But he submitted himself even to that. Just look for a moment to verse 11. This is what the Lord is telling Pilate. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Notice what the Lord said. Not that you cannot have power to release me, but you do not have power against me, except it was given thee from above. The same expression that John the Baptist utters in chapter 3 of this gospel. No man can receive anything except it be given to him from above. The Lord was willing to undergo this intense suffering. Why? Because that was God's plan for him. That was part and parcel of the cup that the Father was giving his Son. It included everything, the betrayal and everything, right? The Lord would not deny that he would drink it if that was his Father's will. Today is July the 19th, and maybe at least some of you know the importance of this date. Everybody's talking about how terribly hot it is in the European countries. I think Britain was all day record in 40 years. It was sweltering heat. Well, on this very precise day, July the 19th, more than 1,950 years ago, Rome had an all-time heat record. And I think you know why. Rome was burning. AD 64, July the 19th, Rome was on fire. It is said that the fire raced through the city, and the fury of the flames were such that it spread through the city. It raged furiously for 6 days and seven nights. And then it died down a little bit, but because of the wind gushing by, it revived, it picked up, and it again ravaged the city for three more full days. So it was a terrible destruction that took place. Many lost their lives. Don't want to go into the details, but you know the story, how it followed and what happened. Well, people soon began to talk about the cause of that fire and who's to be blamed and why did this happen. Now, Rome was divided back then into 14 quarters, and all but 10 of them were affected with the flames. Three of the quarters were entirely reduced to ashes. The remaining seven was not anything better. It was a mass of heap and ruins. Just three quarters or four were spared. And people began to have rumors, and they began to say, well, it was Nero, actually, who was really responsible for this fire. And they had many rumors and theories as to why he had burnt it. We don't need to get into that. But of course, Nero is not going to be happy about that. So what does he do? He shifts the blame. He puts the blame onto the innocent Christians. As it is, they were not too liked. People didn't really like them too much. So he conveniently shifts the blame onto the innocent Christians. And during that time, AD 64, there was the first official legal persecution of the Christians. They were all rounded up. You know, it's a curious fact to note what the historians say. We had mentioned that there were 14 quarters, 10 of them were affected. What happened to the remaining? Well, in three of them, mainly the Christians were living. Now hold that thought right there. I know what you're thinking. Well, God protected them. But the story doesn't end there. So let's go further. What happened? So when they put the blame on the Christians, they round them up and they start a terrible persecution. Many of them are put to death. Many are crucified and many are tortured. It was a brutal time for the Christians at that point of time. Incidentally, that is the time during that persecution, Paul the Apostle and Peter is imprisoned and put into jail. The historian Tacitus tells us some of the things that Nero, the emperor, was planning and what he perpetrated. Some of them he put into a ball-like structure and threw them to the dogs for the dogs to harass and tear them apart and they would bleed to death. Some of them he wrapped them up in woolen kind of clothing filled with pitch and tar, bitumen, you know, and set them on flame with a stick under their chin to keep them straight, tied to the poles. They were like burning torches for the night, for the nighttime, and especially for Nero's garden in his palace while they were banqueting. The atrocities that were perpetrated no doubt sent shockwaves to the rest of the empire and to the Christians far and wide. In the providence of God, as these shockwaves are going, either at that time or soon after or a little before, in the providence of God, a letter also went out by a man named Peter. And this is what he says. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. In this letter, this is what he says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Just look at the first verse of chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Look at the previous chapter, chapter 3 and verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Verse 17 of chapter 3. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, and that was the only reason they were rounded up. I'm talking about that particular time. Later, of course, they were rounded up for other reasons, but at this point of time, if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. The scripture is very clear. When we suffer, it may well be, as it often is, it is according to the will of God. Of course, Peter makes it clear here, right? Writing to the believers. See that you're not suffering because of some wrong that you've done, but because you're a Christian. You're associated to the name of Christ. Then it's a joy and a blessing. And in his first chapter also, he talked about that. If need be, though now, for a season, ye are in manifold trials, or again, meaning suffering. And you know very well, and I don't need to tell you, the theme of 1 Peter much dwells on Christians suffering because of their association to Christ and with Christ. This is available for all of us, right? It's not just the Old Testament saints who had their portion of suffering. It's not just Peter and Paul who had their portion of suffering. Just look, if you will, for a moment to Colossians. Look at how Paul describes it. You remember when Saul was first converted, right? In chapter 9 of Acts, the Lord tells Ananias that I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Not he might, but he must suffer. That is a given. Look at how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1. The last part of verse 23, whereof I, Paul, am a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind, or that which is lacking, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Again, just so that we are clear, the third aspect of Christ's sufferings at the hand of God for our redemption is complete and once for all. Nothing to be added to it, not even Paul adds to it. That is complete by Christ himself and Christ only. But the other aspects that we are talking about, suffering for righteousness' sake, or as in the words of Peter, suffering for conscience' sake, suffering at the hands of sinful and wicked men, that is a privilege for every child of God, even today in the New Testament age. Paul was eager to fulfill that. Let's just fast forward to 2 Timothy, his closing words to his son in the faith. You know, he's going to write in 2 Timothy and in chapter 4, he says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's an old man, and he's in prison, and he's awaiting his death. And the word that he uses is a very beautiful, graphic, picturesque word. It is of a sail, a ship that is about to set off sail, and it is straining to be pushed into the sea because the wind is picking it up. But it's not yet gone because the rope is on the shore, anchored. The moment that rope is released, this will be set free. That's the image that he has in mind. He's saying, Timothy, I'm about to go. But he's passing on a very precious advice to his son in the faith. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you have Darby's translation or a literal rending, the more literal rendering would go something like this. Take thy share of the sufferings, of suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Take thy share of suffering. I want to ask ourselves, each one of us, we all have a share of suffering that God has given us. It is a given. It is not only for Paul. Surely Paul and the apostles had it in a very special measure because they were apostles of the Lord. There was something special. And I'm not going to deny that. But in God's plan, purpose, and providence, there is a portion given out to each one of his children. At every age and at every point of time, all of his children have that portion. If you want to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we want to be children of the Apostle Paul spiritually, we can take to heart all that he has written to Timothy and Titus, and this is one of them. Right there, take your share of the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not just David had a share. Not just Job had his portion, or Joseph had his trials. The Lord had a cup, and he was willing to drink it. No matter what, he was willing to drink it. The first century Christians, ever since that day, that fateful day, July the 19th, several years ago, wave after wave after wave of persecution, they suffered. In the eyes of the world, very often it was senseless, meaningless. But God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. As we close, I just want to read to you a hymn that I have in one of my old hymn books. It's a very beautiful hymn. Now, we often are tempted to ask, why do these things happen to us as believers along our journey to heaven? This hymn is entitled, Sometime We'll Understand. not now, but in the coming years. It may be in the better land. We'll read the meaning of our tears, and there, sometime, we'll understand. We'll catch the broken thread again and finish what we here began. Heaven will the mysteries explain, and then we'll understand. We'll know why clouds instead of sun were o'er many a cherished plan, why song has ceased when scarce begun. It is there, sometime we'll understand. God knows the way, he holds the key, he guides us with unerring hand. Sometime with tearless eyes we'll see, yes, there, up there, we'll understand. And the chorus goes like this: then trust in God through all the days, fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime, sometime, we'll understand. That beautiful hymn that was given out earlier by Mr. Dunshire has that beautiful expression, right? It is love that gives, that grants. It is love that denies. We know not what our portion will be, even this evening as we drive home. We know not what the days will bring forth in the near future or distant future. But one thing we do know, our God is in complete control of all things. And it is in the light of that, when we read what Peter said in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, God has given us all things for life and godliness. In the providence of God, the persecution under Nero at that time did not spread beyond the Roman Empire. It stopped. 4 years later, AD 68, 1 year before that, both the apostles were put to death. 1 year after that, AD 68, Nero himself committed suicide. It was a very wretched and a miserable end. He dies at his own hand. And so the persecution, of course, takes a different turn, and you know what history followed after that. But for you and for me, beloved, life is never going to be, and it was never meant to be, or promised to be, a bed of roses. There are trials along the way. But one thing we know, that he is with us. And if that is the portion that he has allotted and apportioned us, then that is the best for us. He has our best interest at his hands, and we can just trust him that he will take care of us. I'm reminded again of another hymn. There's not a throb, not a throe that our hearts can know, but he feels it above. Before that pain should crush your heart and that arrow should pierce you, it has gone through his own loving heart and his own loving sanction. Let us be able to trust him at all times and commit our ways to him. I cannot just let go without reading that one verse, Isaiah chapter 50, and I shall close. Isaiah chapter 50, is that verse 10 or is that verse 7? Yes, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. I would encourage you to go home and read the whole chapter and the next chapter. And the tables are reversed. The adversary who gave the bitter cup, God says, I will take it away from the adversaries, and the tables will be turned. But for now, what are we supposed to do? Maybe some of us are in darkness and we don't know what to do. The next verse says, don't light your own sparks. Don't do that. He says at the end of the next verse, verse 11, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Don't do that. Just wait upon the Lord. You cannot see your path. You feel there is no light, and I don't know what to do next. Just wait upon God and trust in the name of the Lord, and he will make his promises good to us. May God bless his word to us. Let's close in prayer.